Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. And so, like I said, we're starting a series called Lost and Found, The Prodigal's Journey. Now, you know, there's some very important parts I want to get out here. But, you know, the main thing I want you to understand in all of this is that the prodigal son never stopped being a son. He never stopped being a son. If he stopped being a son, the father probably wouldn't have stood out there and continued to look for him. The fact that the father was continuing to look for him meant that he was still his son, and he was waiting for his son to come back in to fellowship with him. And so that's the thing I want you to understand through all of it more than anything is that he never ceased being a son. I believe that believers can go astray from God's word, but they do not cease being believers.
There you go.
Hello? Now, is there a point? Yes, absolutely. I don't know where that point is. I've told you many times in the past, I've tried to find the point where people cross the line and then they are no longer daughters and sons of God. Is it there? We know that it is according to the scripture that says in the last, in judgment day that there'll be those who said, I've cast out devils in your name. I've done great and mighty works in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, I think that's rare. I think it's very, once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, I think it's hard to go to hell. Now, this is my personal opinion. If I'm wrong, we'll get to heaven and we'll find out. But if you disagree with me, we'll get to heaven and find out you're wrong. But I believe heaven will outrank hell in numbers. I believe heaven will outrank hell in numbers. Let's just even go back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you just listen to Sunday school messages, or I forget, what is that Christian program, the little bouncy fruits, and then also that wind-up robot that when I was a kid, Bible book or whatever that was, super book, thank you, super book, all this. If you watch that, they never show when Jesus died. Where did Jesus go? He went to hell. He went to hell. Jesus went to hell. And I think a lot of Christians don't even know that Jesus went to hell. What did he go to hell? Two folds. Are you ready? He went to hell to pay the price for you going to hell. Because we have all sinned. We've all messed up. So what we deserve is not grace and mercy. We deserve hell. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, hell. All right, and so look at your other neighbor and find somebody you just want to yell hell out and look at them and say, hell. Y'all are wrong. Only two people or three people participated in that. You should have never participated. That was a test. You failed. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And so in all of this, Jesus went to hell. Jesus not only paid the price for you, but he preached the gospel to all those who went to hell before Jesus died on the cross. You would be a fool not to follow him. Because, it's one thing if you hear the story about him dying on the cross. It's another thing, you're in hell and the Son of God shows up.
Right.
And says, hey, anyone would like to leave this place? I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. I've been down here, for a couple thousand years. I really wish I would have paid attention. But, I've been down here for a little while. You telling me I can get out? Yes. All you have to do is believe on me. I'm going to take you with me. We're going to heaven, and you will never have to suffer in this pain. I think he emptied hell out. I think he took everybody with him. Maybe one idiot or two decided to stay. But for the majority, I think he emptied hell out. Can you imagine the angels, the fallen angels down there? We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Our attendance just went down majorly. Our attendance really just went down. We just had the first church of Satan split. Okay, I'm so glad somebody enjoyed that one. I didn't know how well that would go over. They had their first church split. And so they lost a lot of members overnight. And so now I want to bring this up for your consideration. We have all become or have places in our life where we are prodigals. Mm-hmm. Oh, say it ain't so, Lord. But we all have places in our life where we struggle, where we have gone astray from what we know is right and what we know is God's word. Now, your goal should never be to go astray. Our goal should never be like, today, I am just really going to get toasted and lit. You know, I understand what God's Word says on the subject, but today, I'm just, you know, it's Halloween. You know, State Street, all this good stuff. We're just going to, you know, cross the line a little bit because everybody's got a prodigal, you know, situation in their life. If that's your thought process, give your life to Jesus, all right? So we don't ever get to a point where we just feel, I'm just going to sin on purpose. That's not our goal. That's not our point. We want to become greater disciples of Jesus Christ than we have ever become in our life. We want to serve Him at a greater level than we ever have. But if we ever mess up, if we ever make a mistake, God is not done for us. And maybe we've even lived a little bit on the outside of His will in an area of our life. It does not mean that your salvation is done and gone. Now, if you would listen to a lot of the denominations that I grew up with, they would tell you, you're going to turn or you're going to burn. You're going to get right or you're going to get left. Jesus is coming. I hope you're on the right side when it does. And, you know, we do need to be on the right side. There is a little bit of truth to that. But how do we get to heaven? Anyone? We accept Jesus as our Savior. How do you go to hell? Not accepting Jesus as your Savior. Because anything else would go into works. And God clearly stated He has not done this by works. He has done this by His grace and His mercy. He paid a price for you that is beyond human imagination. We can come up with some theories, some ideas. I'm sure movies have been made. But it does not come close to covering the suffering that Jesus went through. So anyway, I feel that we've all have been prodigals in our life at some point in time, or maybe we have prodigal areas. Maybe you got one right now. Maybe you got two right now. Maybe you got three right now. Anybody want to raise their hand? 4, 5, 6? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, I saw a hand. Okay. But today's message, I've titled today's message, The Battle of the Believer. So we're going to talk about the battle of the believer this morning. Or we could put it this way, the believer's battle, if you want to put it that way, you can. But we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 11. Say amen when you got there. Oh, y'all are already there. Y'all are quick. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In other words, basically what he said is, Daddy, you got a lot of property. You got a lot of land. I don't want to wait till you die to enjoy this. I want to enjoy this while I'm young. I don't want to be your age to enjoy all the fruit of your labor. Doesn't that sound like the generation we have today? Yeah. Be like, Mama, Daddy, just give it to me now because, you know, I don't want to be old when I get all this. I want to party now. I need some strobe lights. I need all this stuff going on now. I could really enjoy it now. And so, you know what's interesting? It seems like the younger generation, I'm at an age I can actually say younger generation now. The younger generation is willing to sell their future for their present. And what I mean by that, there are people that are willing to mortgage, take out all these kind of loans to be happy now and hurt in the future. And that's kind of what this young man is dealing with. He is mortgaging his future to enjoy right now. And can I tell you something? God wants you to enjoy right now. And He's going to give you blessings for right now. But He also wants you to store up for later. Yes. Can I tell you something? That whole story that you learned in elementary about the ant and the grasshopper, that came out of the Bible. That didn't come out of just a, you know, just some kind of story. It came out of the Bible. Some of you are looking, be like, the ant and the grasshoppers? Yes! They don't have a conversation like that, though. You know, it's a little different. But yes, it talks about storing up. It is smart to store up. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to plan for the future. He wants you blessed now, but He wants you to be blessed in the future. Now, I'm so thankful for my daddy and my mama. They taught me very early on, son, you give 10% to God, you pay your tithe, you give offering, and then you put 10% into your savings every month without fail. And they're here, you do that, and then the rest of it you do with as you please. But he said, pay your bills. Always pay your bills. My daddy said, you always have money for what you want to do. And if you want to be out of debt and you want to pay your bills, you'll do it. And you'll have money for it. oh, that ain't a good teaching in today's standard, but I'll high-five myself. That's good stuff. It has saved me from a lot of pain. It has saved me from a lot of pain that my friends, when we graduated high school and they all got credit cards, and I heard some of them, I looked, some of them, you know, they were pretty smart, but then all of a sudden get $35,000 in the debt by, you know, age 21 with nothing to show for it. That's a little ridiculous, especially if they went and got a car and on mortgage, and, you know, they look at my nice new car. I'm like, you don't own that car. Yes, I do. I mean, like, miss five payments and we'll see who owns that car.
Exactly.
And the Bible says those are the borrower is slave to the lender. In other words, you got to follow their rules. And when they say pay, you're going to pay. And when they say we want it back, do you know, this is crazy, there have been banks that when trouble hits, you can be 100% right on your payments and they can call your mortgage in. If they want to, they can call their mortgages. This has happened to a church I know. And thankfully, God was faithful and got them out. But they took a humongous loan out. They were ahead of their payments. But when the economy went on the south end and went down, the bank called them up and said, you're going to pay us everything you owe us, or we're taking the building and the land back from you. And they stated, wait a minute, you can't do that because we're ahead on our payments. We're not behind. We're doing good. And they said, well, the money's ours anyway. So we have the right to demand full payment up front, and we want payment now. And so you are slave to the lender. You are slave to the lender, and you will follow by their rules. And the law is set up to benefit them over yourself. That's why when the bailout comes, you don't get any of it. It goes straight to the banks. Do you know what? I just thought when that all happened, I'm like, what if we would have just paid, you know, we had enough money to pay $75,000 on everybody's loan. And it's your tax money anyway on your mortgage. What if our government would have paid $75,000 off of everybody's mortgage and the bank would have still got the money, but you would have been reduced in debt? There was enough money that they gave to the banks to do that. But no. No, 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 no. Let's give it to big government. Oh, sorry. Y'all get back online. We're not talking about politics this morning, but we will. So we have a son that is looking to mortgage his future. He's looking to mortgage his future. Now, the word prodigy, we call it prodigal. Prodigal son. The word prodigal here, it actually means spending money or resources freely and reckless. Where did I stop reading? He wanted portions of his goods that fall to me, and he divided unto his living, and he divided unto them, more than one, he gave to the other son as well. Now, the other son was faithful. He was faithful with what his daddy gave him. Now, we'll get into the other son later, not today, but we'll get into the other son later. But notice that he gave to both of them. He gave to both of them. Now, okay, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous here in the Greek is dissolute. Now, I know that's a word we use all the time, dissolute. Everybody knows the definition of that and knows, you know, exactly what we're talking about here. But just in case you don't, I'll just read you the definition. It's indifference to or lacking moral restraint. So all of a sudden, this prodigal son who's spending at a level that was unbelievably wasteful. And when we say wasteful, now don't get the idea. You can look at rich people and say, look at them being wasteful. No, they're not being wasteful. They're just spending more money than you have or making a year. What is wasteful is when you're spending more than you're bringing in.
Right.
There's a lot of poor people that are wasteful.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord. That's why some poor people are poor. Is because they're living riotous. Well, I don't have a whole lot of money. I'm on a fixed income. Well, you're still living riotous. You're still living like this son. You're spending more recklessly. You're endangering your future just so you can be happy right now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, it just sure got quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. And so, not only prodigal are we spending recklessly. And I understand, I'm not saying that if you have a mortgage, you're being reckless. I have a mortgage. But there are ways that if you're spending, you become very reckless. And so, the riotous is having lacking moral restraint, moral restraint. And so I believe that there are a lot of Christians that are lacking moral restraint in the day that we're living in. Now, I believe that if we're truly honest with ourselves, there are some areas that we might be lacking some moral restraint in our own life. Thank you for that great amen. Now, I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 2. You can turn there if you want to. That why as a believer do we have these battles? Why as a believer are we battling certain things? Now, the reason we have battles, are you ready for this? Is because we're a three-part being. We're a spirit, we're a soul, and we are a body. We're three parts. Isn't it interesting? I mean, if you ever do like a study on the number three, God is a three-part being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He created us in the same manner. Spirit, soul, and body. Which is just interesting. And you can get into it. There are a lot of threes. And it's just interesting. I find it interesting. But let's look at Genesis 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground." That's referring to our body. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Okay, can I just tell you, it's not just air. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit. God put a spirit on the inside of you. He took some of himself and placed it on the inside of you. He took his spirit and placed a spirit on the inside of you and caused it to come alive. All right, and then man became a living soul. What is a soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. Can I tell you something? Your mind, will, and emotions can mess you up. There are people in prison today because they don't have their mind, will, and emotions under control. And it can be for many, many reasons. There are people that are good people that went to prison because they had a moment where they were a prodigal, whether it was anger. I mean, it dumbfounds me how far people will go in traffic, being upset, traffic rage, road rage, right? It dumbfounds me how far people will go in road rage. And they have a moment of anger where they don't have control of their emotions and they lash out in such a manner that causes them to break the law. And then they have to pay for it. Now, God created our spirits to relate to Him. So that's why we have a spirit. Our spirit, He breathed the breath of life into us so we on the inside could relate to God. Now, excuse me. He gave us our bodies so we could relate to His creation. And He gave us our mind so we could relate from our bodies to our spirit and understand both. Now, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve alive, we had a recognition. We knew that we were a spirit that had a soul, and our mind, will, and emotions, and had a body. Now, let's just ask this. The Bible tells us in Genesis, I think it's still in chapter 2, 17, somewhere around there, that basically states God told them, if you eat of the fruit of this garden, the fruit of good and evil, you will die. Question, when they eat, did their physical body die? No. Did their mind die? No. What died? Their spirit died to being connected with the Lord. And so this is the problem that we have in the world today. One of the biggest problems we have to relating to God is that we filter. The world has to filter everything they know about God through what they feel in this body. And they have to filter everything they know about God through their mind, their will, and their emotions. That's why people a lot of times believe God is a judgeful God, a smiteful God, because they are smiteful in judgment themselves. They show no mercy, so they believe in a God that shows no mercy. Can I tell you something? God is at a greater level than you've ever thought about being. God is more gracious than you've ever thought about being. God is more caring than you ever thought about being. You cannot filter God through your thoughts, your suggestions, and your ideas. You have got to filter who God is through His Word, through your spirit. That is the only thing that will connect with the Lord. It is not your flesh, it is not your mind, it is not your will, and it's not your emotions. that will never connect to the Lord. You're going to have to connect your spirit. And this is the problem. A lot of Christians become saved, and maybe they have been, you know, maybe they were like me, waited so long to give their life to Jesus until they were three. And so I had 3 years of pulling my sister's ponytails, decapitating her baby dolls, shaving their hair off. Well, you know, we had to play cowboys and Indians. And I always wanted to be the Indian because I wanted to scalp something. And so mom would get so mad that all those, what we didn't have, y'all have American Girl dolls. That is insane. Yeah. But we had Cabbage Patch. And, you know, I wanted to know because their butts are squishy. I wanted to know what was in that butt. So you got to cut it open. You got to do a little lipo and pour it all out. And so, you know, I did not know Jesus in that part of my life. And so I had 3 years of filtering everything through my mind, will, and emotions about the Lord. And I thought the Lord was like my daddy. My daddy was a good man, and he was a righteous man. But when he got upset with me, I got a spanking and yelled at sometimes. Not all the time, but a lot of times. I know up here, he spanked you? Oh, he's not in prison. Call the judge. No, my daddy was a good man. I only got spanked one time that it was not my fault. It was my sister's fault. She broke a lamp in the house with the ball and blamed me for it. And it does seem like something I would have done. And so I got a spanking for that, and it was not my fault. It was hers, and I still claim today she will not admit it, and she knows. She knows. I'm not bitter. I'm over it, just so you know. But apparently, she was a prodigal in a couple areas of her life as well. She lied. And so where our mind, will, and emotion, so there's some people that didn't get saved till they were 35, 40, 50, 60, whatever it is. And so then you got all that time that you lived out of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Everything you did was about you. And then now all of a sudden you're trying to relate with God. Your spirit has become alive, and it's like a muscle that you didn't even know you had. Have you ever did a lot of work? Maybe you helped somebody move, and then all of a sudden the next day you're like, oh, I didn't even know I could hurt there. You all of a sudden, a muscle has become alive on the inside of you. You have done something to build that muscle up, and then you feel the effect of it. A lot of times spiritually, when you get saved, your spirit becomes alive, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what is this? I don't know if I like this, because this, all of a sudden, I don't want to do the same things that I know brings me joy. And now all of a sudden my spirit is telling me to cut off some relationships that I've really been a long time with, and I don't like that. And now they're telling me to hang out with some boring people that only drink wine when it's time to take communion. This is ridiculous. And so there's a pain when we disconnect from one way of living into another. And that pain is real. That pain is sore. That pain sometimes is painful, very painful. But what God has called you to do, He also has given you the grace, mercy, and abilities to do it. But your spirit becomes alive, and we have to stop living in our mind, will, and emotions. We got to stop living out of our soul. God never intended us to live a life where God intended us to live a life where our spirit was in control. But when we live where our soul was in charge, this is where our battle begins. Because we've lived a life where our soul was in charge, our mind, will, and emotions were in charge, and now all of a sudden, the spirit is fighting to take the lead. And sometimes we don't like what comes out of that. But can I tell you something? God is not trying to get you to have a suffering life. God's trying to get you into the best life you've ever known, even to a level that you never knew it could be that good. And God's trying to get you there where your spirit is alive and your spirit is leading your soul and your body. But what happens is a lot of Christians, when they get saved, they allow their body to stay in charge. Now, we will talk about that a little later. But all right, if you want a point, I only have one point today. The soul is selfish. Your mind, if that is all you're controlled by, is selfish. There are parents that are selfish. There are children that are selfish. There are wives that are selfish. There are husbands that are selfish. There are bosses that are selfish. There's employees that are selfish because they are controlled by their soul. Oh, Lord. Yes, let's get right into it. Now, the soul protects itself. The soul will protect itself. The soul has been hurt in the past. Maybe it was a divorce in your life. Maybe it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend that crushed your heart. And you're like, I will never be that vulnerable again. And maybe when a relationship gets serious, you lash out. Or maybe if you're a guy or maybe a girl, this is happening more and more on both sides. I will control this relationship. Whether it's through nagging or whether it's through intimidation of your size or your ability, or I will leave you or I will hurt you, or you'll never have somebody as good as me. There, we even got songs. You're everything you own in a box to the left. I can have another you in a minute. I heard that song. I'm like, you are dumb. Why would you want another that one? You getting rid of them. Get a better one. Don't get the same one in a minute. Upgrade. Every time I trade my phone in, I don't buy the same phone. I buy a better phone. I can have a better you in a minute. Can I tell you, I just want to share something with parents. Now, I'm going to use dating very loosely here. But when I was a teenager dating and we broke up, my mama was awesome. My mama was awesome. She said, son, I've heard of people that their parents get, why'd you break up with them? You're hard. I liked them. I'm like, excuse me, who is your flesh and blood? Be like, why don't you go adopt so-and-so then? Be like, then we can never date. But anyway, my mama would always say, son, oh, you know, that perch, they were pretty amazing. They were pretty amazing. But if they're not it, can you imagine? Can you imagine what God has for you? Mm-hmm. Something so much better. Can I tell you something? My mama was right. Yep. My mama was right. And maybe that should be your attitude with your children as well. I don't know, maybe you love them a little more than you do a stranger that came into their life. Just a thought process. And so anyway, our soul is selfish, so it will protect us. It will. And let's talk about computers. No matter how fast a computer is, and there's some pretty fast computers. I just upgraded, well, I didn't upgrade, but I installed, not recent, it's been a little while, but I had the old hard drive, and I replaced it with a solid state drive. So when I open up, it doesn't even have to boot up. I just lift it up and it's like, boom, it's there. I'm like, man, I have been missing something for a long time. It was taking like 5 minutes to boot up. And all of a sudden, I open, I'm like, boom, I'm like, this is wonderful. And then I even upgraded the RAM, opened it up, took the RAM out, didn't do the motherboard. I thought about it, but I watched a video and I'm like, that looks too hard for me to do. But I did all the other stuff. And my computer is grease lightning. I mean, that thing is fast. Hallelujah. Somebody felt the anointing on that one. And so we have some fast computers out there. We absolutely have some very fast computers, and we have a lot of great memory, but your mind is better than any computer we've ever created. Because you're in a situation, you're talking to someone you may have never talked to before. Okay, how about this one, wives? This seems to happen sometimes, and even to the husbands, where all of a sudden we meet the friend of our spouse that is of a member of the opposite sex, and then all of a sudden we're talking, and maybe it's the same. There was one person that I was talking to, Jesse. It was one of her old friends, a girlfriend. And I guess we have to be very clear. It was a friend that happened to be a girl. In this day and age, you better be clear. And so there was a girlfriend that she had, and I told her after the end, I said, I don't like her. I said, honestly, I would prefer you to never talk to her again or never spend any time with her. And later I figured out why. But your brain is processing so fast. Everybody you've ever met, 400 different people, and it is starting to, it's saying, okay, they're out of 400 people that you've met, you 50 of them are just like the, kind of like this person. And out of that 50, 5 of them are just like this person. And that person pantsed you in middle school and you hate them. I was never pantsed in middle school, just so you know. But in all of this, your mind is filtering that in a nanosecond. Your mind is amazing at what it can handle, what it can process, and how quickly it can do it. It is above any computer known to mankind. It is above anything that we have ever built. It was created by the Lord. But can I tell you, that's one of the reasons why you meet somebody. And women, you can pick up on stuff sometimes. I think you're a little better at it than men when people have the wrong intentions. Because your spirit, so because not only that, but your spirit, that goes back to more of your spirit than your mind. But man, you can pick up on it quickly. But in all of this, the soul is selfish and it looks out for number one. And it will hurt people. It will push other people down. It will spread rumors about people. It will talk bad in the Christmas party about people from your workplace. It will cause you to get ahead. You will do things that are unethical because your mind, your soul, your emotions are selfish. So what do we do with this battle? What do we do with this battle? We renew our mind. We renew it. How do you renew it? You dive into God's Word. Because, can I tell you something? This is what's amazing. Let's think about it. Wives, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you come into the kingdom, you don't know how to treat your husband. You have no idea how to treat your husband. You might have some ideas because how Mama did it. But guess what? Mama could have been wrong. Men, you have no idea how to treat your wife. You might treat your wife the way Daddy treated Mama. But Daddy could have been wrong. Daddy might have been a little selfish. Daddy might have rattled his glass and told you to fill it up every time with tea. And you would get in trouble if you didn't do it. I'm not saying that was wrong. I'm not bitter. I'm better. But Mom and Daddy could have been wrong. And can I tell you something? When I got married, I realized really quickly I reached my max. I reached my level of everything I knew to how to be a good husband. And can I tell you, I did not know enough. I did not know enough how to be a good husband. That's why the Bible tells us to the ladies in the church that has been in the church for a while. And we're not talking about age. You don't have to be 50 to do this. You just need to be in the church for a while, a good time. It says teach the younger how to treat their husband. If you knew how to do it, it wouldn't tell us to train each other. And then husbands, it tells you, get in God's Word. All the men are like, high five. Yes. Preach it, Pastor. We're getting to you too. Bible says, love your wife as Jesus loved the church, willing to die. And I hate to tell you, sometimes that means shaving your beard a little shorter than you want it. Thank you, but I was trying to look like a wizard. I wanted to be a wizard, Harry. But she can only take so much. And then she says, shave it. And then we have conversations about it for a little while, and her mind still doesn't change. And so you have to kill yourself, put yourself back, and make a bet. Okay, all the ladies, they're getting in on it. They're getting in on it. All right. I don't want to be too harsh on the men, but let me tell you something. What it means sometimes is you've got to do things that don't even make sense. Don't even make no sense. And if you got little girls, don't even make no sense. Dolls that clothes cost more than yours. We went to American Girl Doll, and I told my wife, we were walking around, I said, Jesse, I'm trying to understand this. I'm really putting an effort to understand this. But I don't get it. I don't get this. And so, anyway. But then, also, you have to put the seat down. I'm like, why not put it up for me? That don't make no sense. They didn't make it that way. All right. But ladies, you know, they got this thing, and you've got to put yourself back. You know, my daddy, I'm so thankful that I lived in a godly household. My father told me, he said, son, real men take care of other people. Real men serve other people. Jesus was a real man, and he gave his life for the church. He served the church. Doesn't mean that you're a rug that people can run over you. And he would remind me, Jesus used a whip to run people out of the church. We ain't never done that yet. Do you still have yours, head usher? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But Jesus fastened one. He made one. Jesus was a man. He wasn't, a tree-hugging hippie that ran through the tulips. He was a man. He was a tough guy. He was able to take some excruciating pain. But he always put himself back for the servant of others. And my daddy said, it's boys who will take their toys and go home. It is boys who will make sure their car and their truck is better than anything they own. It is boys who will peacock everything they own, the way they dress, and then their children don't even have nice clothes. He said, that's a boy. He said, a man takes care of others. And a man controls his anger. And a man shows love and mercy. What he was showing me is, this is the way Jesus lived. And you've got to live the same way. If this was natural, we wouldn't have to have older men teach the younger men how to treat their wives. And we wouldn't have to have the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Everything would be wonderful. We would never have any problems. No yelling, no fussing, no this, no hand motions, no throwing things, no cast iron skillets. None of this stuff. We wouldn't have this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, the soul is selfish, and this is where our battles are as believers. Our battle is not in our spirit. Our battle is in our soul. And you can walk away and get to be a prodigal in an area. It does not mean you lost your salvation. The Father stayed waiting for the Son. The Father stayed waiting for the Son. And so you have not lost your salvation. And it can explain to you very quickly why people have left. And can I tell you something? The church has done a bad job at getting these people back. We've actually told these people they're going to hell. Yeah, and we got people that are hurting, that maybe messed up. Like, we'll just use Lewis as an example. Lewis knew it was coming. I wish you could have saw the face that he had when I looked at him. He's like, oh, God, you're about to use me. Yep. Let's say Lewis, you know. Let's just say Lewis missed it somewhere. I don't know where. Maybe his dad can tell you. But Lewis missed it. If Lewis upset you, Jeff, is he still your son?
Oh, yeah.
Do you still love him?
Yeah.
Can he still sleep in your house at night even though he disobeyed?
He's got a chicken coop.
So, there's heat there, right?
No.
There's a light, right? There's light. There's a heating lamp. Chickens are warm. And then there's some... even some of that seed there that you could fill your belly up with. But my point is that we're not going to turn Lewis out just because he makes a mistake. And maybe Lewis goes through a month, a year, or 2 years of needing to learn how to shut his mouth when his mom and dad talks. I know. It's crazy. And maybe you want me to pick on your sister too a little bit. Maybe even she's sensitive? Okay, I won't pick on her then. But maybe, some other children that we will leave nameless need to watch their mouth as well. Just because they speak in a manner does not... Now, we hold, even in our house, we have rules that we stand by. And we will deal with those rules. But my kids never cease becoming my children. I want to tell you something that was an awesome story. Eliana, she did something she got in trouble for. And she just cried and cried and cried. And she said, Daddy, do you still love me? I can't talk about it. I got down on my knees and I looked right in her face. I said, baby, Daddy will always love you. Whether you make the right decisions or the wrong decision, Daddy will always love you. And she hugged me and kissed me. Thank you, Daddy. I'm so glad you always love me. So the next time she got in trouble and her mom was getting on to her, she looked right at her mama and she said, well, guess what? Daddy still loves me. Okay, I have to tell you, I had to leave the room. I had to leave the room. And so a lot of times, the prodigal son will take the fact that daddy still loves him as acceptance. Dad's okay with this lifestyle. Can I tell you something? The pain of the father, we'll get into it more. I'm ending right now. But the pain of the father is watching his son leave, knowing that his son is being a prodigal and not doing anything about it. Because what happens a lot of times is we rescue somebody out of their pain and we become their Jesus. And if we're their Jesus, we're always going to have to be their Jesus. They're going to have to come to the mentality, I'm living in a pig pen. My daddy owns a mansion. He owns a big house. I need to start living in the big house. And the father stood there, knowing. You don't think God knows that you're in the miry mud, eating with the pigs, eating out in the cold? He knows. And his pain is to see it and not be able to do anything about it. Because if he did, there's two things he's breaking. Your free will. And then two, he's enabling you to stay in that problem. He's enabling you because your mind hasn't changed yet. Your soul has not been renewed yet. The battle is in the mind. And he can short-circuit that process. As parents, sometimes we can short-circuit that process. And there's some things that we have to let our kids go through, even little kids. And it's so hard. It's so hard. You can tell them not to hit, but sometimes they hit somebody and you just got to stand back and be like, that kid's much bigger than you. If this problem's going to stop, they're going to take care of you for a second. Daddy will run right in. But you might have to get smacked pretty hard to realize you can't bully other people. This isn't the internet. This is the playground. Only a couple people will get that. But this morning, your main battle is not in your spirit. Your main battle is not even in the flesh. Your main battle is in your mind. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are holy, you are good, you are merciful, you are kind. We thank you that you love your people. You give us every opportunity to get our life in the place that we need it. Father, may we not be like the people that don't understand the finished work of grace in your spirit and the progressive work of grace in our soul. May we understand the work in our spirit has been done, but the work in our soul is a continuous process. Father, that this battle is a very real battle. We don't dismiss this battle. We don't pretend this battle's not a big deal or that we should just get over it. Because this battle, it hurts. It's painful. It's right where we are. And we have failed in our lives in certain areas. We have been prodigals in certain areas. We have been immoral in some of our areas of our life. We thank you that our spirit is alive. Father, may we renew our mind. May we see your word and apply it to our life, that we will never be the same. In Jesus' name. I want you to ask this question. I want you to ask the Lord right where you are. God, what are you trying to tell me? In this message, in this sermon, what are you trying to get to me? And a lot of people, it'll be different. It's the same message, but it'd be a very different message for each individual. God, I believe right now God is speaking to your heart. He's showing you in your life what this message meant to you and how you can apply it. I thank you, Father, for they are blessed.